Albert Schweitzer once said, example is not only the main thing in influencing others, it is the only thing. And as I thought about that statement, I thought about the impact that fathers have upon their children by example. I want to say to you, my friend, that the greatest influence we're having upon our children is not what we are saying to them, but what they are watching us say and do by our actions, not only at home, but in our social life, and what they hear us talk about in our vocation and how we respond to different circumstances. So I was just thinking about that. I thought about a particular father in the Bible that very few people know much about whatsoever. I doubt if any of you would name your son after this man. But if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 4 for just a moment, there is a father in this chapter that I want us to consider. And he's unknown to most people, but he's the father of two of Christ's most outstanding disciples, his apostles. And Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, here's the scripture. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, that is Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. Here's the reason, I think, as we look at the scriptures and examine the question of why we name our sons certain names, why we do not. In the scriptures, so oftentimes we hear this recurring phrase, as is found in 1 Kings chapter 15, concerning David's great-grandson, Solomon's grandson. Here's what it says. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God like the heart of his father David. So often we find that phrase reoccurring in the book of the Kings. He followed in the way of his father and did evil in the sight of the Lord. But in the book Matthew, in this particular passage we just read a few moments ago, Zebedee is a father that's very insignificant. In fact, if I should ask you, what do you know about Zebedee, we wouldn't get much information, more than likely. The scripture says that he was the father of James and John, but I want to show you something very significant. He's about the only father of the apostles we know anything about. But notice these four scriptures. It says here that he's the father of James and John. Look in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2. We find his name again. Here Jesus is getting ready to send out his apostles on their commission. And the scripture says in verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first is Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. So here again, Zebedee is named. If you will turn to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20, and here their mother is trying to get a little extra special blessing for her two favorite boys, James and John. And it says in verse 20, listen how she's identified. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down, making a request of him. Matthew chapter 27, if you look there for a moment, and the 56th verse. The earthquake has happened. This is at Calvary, the cross. The crucifixion has taken place, and the scripture says in verse 56, among whom was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Why is it that God, through the writer Matthew, keeps bringing to light Zebedee? Why keep mentioning this man, whose name's not the greatest name in the world? Probably wouldn't name your son after him. But all through this book, Matthew keeps referring and brings to light this man Zebedee. Must be something special about this father. Well, let me remind you of what's happening here. Jesus had met John and James sometime before, and if you recall in the first gospel, or the Gospel of John, the first chapter, that John the Baptist had identified Jesus to Andrew and John. And you recall that Andrew went and found his brother Simon Peter, and John went and found his brother James. So they knew about him. So this is somewhere close to maybe a year later, when Jesus is walking by and said to them, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." James and John, now watch this, James and John became two of the intimate apostles of Jesus Christ. And you'll recall that in that trio there were Peter, James, and John. James and John he named the sons of thunder. Of those 12 apostles, three of them had a relationship with Jesus that was a little bit more intimate than the rest. You'll recall he took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Peter, James, and John in Gethsemane there, apart with Jesus before he came to be arrested. It was James who was the first apostle to be assassinated or killed by Herod, killed with a sword. It was John the Beloved, probably the youngest of the apostles, who was given the awesome responsibility of writing the Gospel of John, the theme of which is that Jesus Christ is God who came in the flesh. He is the Son of God. It was that same John the Beloved that God granted the privilege of writing those three beautiful little epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It was this wonderful young man, John the Beloved, after years of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, those 3 years, and then years of living for Him, banished to the Isle of Patmos and given the privilege of hearing and seeing heaven unveiled and penning the book of the Revelation, which is God's unfolding drama of future things to come. These two young men, James and John, were the sons of a fisherman. And the question is, why is it that God keeps bringing up this father Zebedee? What is it significant about him? Well, let me say this to you. I believe that Zebedee had the privilege of doing what I believe that every father ought to want to be able to say about his children. That Zebedee so raised James and John that when they left home to live a life of intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. Can you tell me any greater reward that any father or any mother could have than that our sons and daughters would leave home and whatever vocation God may call them, but He called them, and because of their training at home, they learn to live in intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ all the days of their life. What greater recognition, what greater success, or what greater reward could any father, any mother have than to say that my sons, my daughters have left home, and today their vocation is this or that or the other. But their primary responsibility, the primary thing for which I'm proud of my children, is that they are living in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Friend, you can't beat that for succeeding as a father. So as I began to look at this, I had to ask myself the question, well, what do we know about Zebedee? There's something significant here, or when they kept bringing him up. So as I began to look at that passage and ponder and thought about Zebedee was a fisherman, I began to think of the qualities in a man's life, the characteristics in a fisherman's life who is a successful fisherman. But as I thought about his life and thought about, here's a man who's a fisherman, these two young fellows, James and John, must have seen something about their dad, something over the years that equipped them to do what Jesus called them to do. So what I'd like for you to do as I discuss those qualities of a good fisherman, I want you to think, Dad, about your vocation and the qualities and the characteristics in your life today that are present that's making you a success in your business. What are those qualifications? What are those characteristics in your life that's making you the kind of success that you are? Is it something in your life that you can name? Yes, it is. There are characteristics that is in your life. And what I want you to remember is this. You are influencing your children in the most powerful means of influencing them, and that is by example. In your home, you're influencing them. What you're doing in your job and the way you're talking about it, what you're doing in the home, your relationship to your wife, relationship to your children, relationship to your business partners, the way you handle money, the way you treat other people, all of those things are bearing the greatest impact on influencing your children, because they are going to learn and they're going to pattern themselves to a great degree by what they see more than what they hear. So I want to talk about Zebedee as a fisherman. But as I do that, I want you to relate and think about your own vocation and what characteristics and what qualities you are exhibiting and demonstrating in your home among your children as a result of your vocation. Well, let's look at this fellow who's a fisherman. First thing I want to say about fishermen is this. A fisherman has to be a man of faith. A fisherman's got to be a man of faith, because look, he's going out in the water and he can't see what's down there, but he's got to believe there's about a 10-pound bass down there just waiting for his hook. Brother, that takes faith. In the days in which these people fished, they fished in small boats, large boats, but not boats like we have today. They didn't have motors. They had to go by sail or by oar. These were men of faith. Just to get out on the Sea of Galilee, which we oftentimes hear about it being such a placid sea and it's like glass, it's not always that way. It can oftentimes be a very, very dangerous body of water. But Zebedee was a man of faith, first of all, because of his faith in Jehovah God. His faith was in Jehovah, and he taught his sons very early in life to believe in the one true God, Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai. He taught them that. He believed in God himself, and he taught them to believe in God. They saw expressions of his faith as a fisherman. When they wanted to give up, he said, "No, listen, I believe we're going to catch him. But there we fished all morning, haven't caught a thing. Let's just keep hanging in there. I believe we're going to get a catch." They watched him trust. They watched him believe. They watched expressions of faith in his business. The second characteristic of a fisherman is that he must be industrious. And this man was industrious, because in Mark chapter 1, as you look at that first chapter of Mark, here's something extra you see about Zebedee. It says it concerning him and his fishing business, immediately when Jesus called James and John, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Now Zebedee, listen, Zebedee wasn't one of those settled for men. He could have caught enough fish to make a living. But Zebedee was a very industrious man. He not only wanted to catch enough fish to make a living, he wanted to grow his business, and so he got his sons involved in the fishing business. He hired other people to get in business with him, and so he had a very profitable business going on. He taught those sons to be industrious. I believe when they were small tots, he taught them how to swim. He taught them about the boat, all the parts of the boat. He explained why he raised the sail at a particular point, and how to guide the boat, and the importance of the anchor, and all of these things. He taught them these things because he intended to involve them in his business. They became very industrious young men. Now, I believe if there's anything a father ought to teach his son besides faith in God and faith in himself. Now, let me explain that. Faith in himself as he trusts in God, as Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Fathers need to teach their children absolute, unwavering faith in Almighty God, and that when they're obeying him, they can believe always that God will be sufficient to meet their needs. Likewise, in an industrious spirit, that is, don't settle for as little as you can do. Don't do with just what you can get by with. Don't settle for life. Don't settle for anything less than the very maximum of your potential. Zebedee could have said, "Well, we've caught enough to eat." But Zebedee was a commercial fisherman. He hired people to help him fish. He got his sons involved in the fishing business, and he taught them how to fish. They didn't fish from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. They fished in the morning before the sun ever rose, before the light ever came. They fished all night long. They were industrious fishermen. And listen, they weren't the only fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, so they had lots of competition. He taught them to be industrious, hard workers, diligent workers. What was he doing? Unbeknowing to Zebedee, he was equipping those two sons to walk with the Son of God, men who believed the Son of God, men who were not lazy but industrious, because remember, when they began to follow him, Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds have a nest, those who follow me have no promise of security whatsoever. They were industrious men who were willing to take a challenge, willing to believe. And I believe that when fathers today begin by example, first of all, to teach their children that laziness is a sin, slothfulness is a sin against God, then we'll eliminate generation after generation of people who are living on welfare, who are following the example of their fathers who were too lazy to work and discovered you can get paid for doing nothing in America. And friend, that needs to stop, and where it needs to stop is in the home, when God's fathers have too much dignity and too much righteous pride, the right kind of pride, to let somebody else pay the bills while they sit around and do nothing. Zebedee was not that kind of man. He produced two industrious young men. The third is courage. When those fellows sailed out on the Sea of Galilee, oftentimes those young men, James and John, they saw their dad manifest great courage. As they first of all saw the winds, and the winds on the Sea of Galilee can whip up real quickly. And they realized that they could be in trouble very quickly. They watched their dad move very, very precisely. He knew what to do. He never showed fear, more than likely, because he did not want to demonstrate to his sons any fear on his part. He was very courageous and very bold, and more than likely, those kids grew up getting in storms on the Sea of Galilee. They watched the courage of their father in the midst of difficulty. When the odds were against them, he didn't lose his head, wringing his hands. And God needs to raise up a whole generation of godly young people today, from godly, courageous, bold fathers who don't quench when the pressure gets on, who don't back off when things don't begin to suit them. We need courageous, bold men who are living examples of the same kind of courage to their children. Listen, compromise is a sin against God. And we're living in a generation of compromises. If fathers compromise, what do? They lay the track of compromise for their own children. Here was a man who taught. Unbeknowing them, what was he teaching them by example? The awesome influence of example. To be courageous in battle, whatever the battle may be. Fourthly, he taught them patience. There's no such thing as an impatient fisherman. Now, you've heard people say, oh, I love to fish. Now, here's the difference between a real fisherman and a talk-about fisherman. A real fisherman wouldn't say this. People say, I love to fish when they're biting. That is not a fisherman. A fisherman fishes when they're biting, when they're not biting, until they do bite. That's the way a fisherman fishes. When these men fished, they fished at nighttime, they fished at noonday, they fished at different times. But they just kept on fishing. They were patient. And I'm sure that as those little lads grew up and they wanted to fish and just big enough to drop a line over the side of the boat and then catch anything, it's time to go home as far as they were concerned. But they learned and they watched the patience of their father. He just stayed out there through the sun, through the cool of the evening. He stayed patiently. He waited and he knew how to catch fish, and they learned the awesome characteristic quality of patience. Don't you know that was a great asset to those two men when they grew up and began to follow Jesus? Listen, did you ever hear about Jesus running around anywhere? He didn't rush up to Galilee, he didn't rush up to Nazareth and down through Samaria. He didn't rush around anywhere. Jesus just took his time. He walked wherever he went. He never got in a hurry. You never hear anything about him running or him hurrying or him rushing. Jesus was very patient. I'm sure they must have thought, you know, we could be speaking to the masses, and here he is talking to one woman. We could be speaking to thousands, and here he is dealing with one man. He taught those sons patience. And patience means the capacity to bear up under pressure. That is, they knew how to hang in there and patiently wait. Listen, they had watched their father wait time after time. He said, we just have to wait. The sun's got to go down just a little bit more. Breeze has got to come. It won't be long. Just be patient. Wait. We're going to get a whole boatload tonight for sure, but we've got to be patient. And I'm sure they must have waited oftentimes and probably thought their father didn't know what was going on. He taught them patience. You and I live in a rushed up, hurried world. We want everything right now. We want it instant, flip a switch. We want it right now. One of the qualities we need to teach our children is to be patient. Because, my friend, if you're going to obey God, one of the things you have to learn is to wait upon the Lord. Another quality they learned from him was persistence. I believe any man who's in the fishing business, that's one quality must be true of him, and that is, you just keep on hanging in there. When everybody else has quit and gone home, you stay there. You ask the best fishermen in America today when they caught their fish. Most of the time, it's after everybody else has quit, after everybody else has given up, after everybody else said, well, we're not going to catch anything, let's go home. Persistence. You see, persistent people are not quitters. And we live in a generation of people, when things get to going a little tough, we just want to quit and go home and sit by the television, just let somebody else do it. God needs in this generation a generation of fathers who by example teach their sons and daughters, you don't quit. You don't quit. If everybody else around you quit, let them quit. You just keep hanging in there. One more inch makes the difference between victory and defeat. One more day's labor makes the difference between success and failure. One more hour can make the difference. The difference between the failures and the successes, the winners, and those who lose are those who are persistent. They just keep on day after day after day after day. A quality James and John needed, because you see, what did Jesus give them? He gave them the awesome responsibility. He said to those men, he said, listen, I am commissioning you to evangelize the world. Now the world, as they knew it, was not as big as we know it. But to them, it was big enough. It was too big. It was impossible, I'm sure, from a human perspective, that Jesus said, I am commissioning to you the responsibility of evangelizing the world. Well, they said, well, how are we going to do? There's no way for us to do this. They knew that what? And he told them the key. He says, you start in Jerusalem. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses where? You start in Jerusalem. Then you move where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You just keep on doing it. Keep on telling the story. Your lifetime, the lifetimes of generations after you. You just keep telling the story. You can't rush it. You can't hurry it. You just keep telling the story, and the kingdom of God shall come. Where did they learn that kind of persistence? Watching their father. He never quit. He never gave up. Another quality is discernment. If a man's going to be a successful fisherman, he must be very observant. Zebedee's father was very observant. You see, first of all, he had to watch the weather. He had to watch the wind. He knew to get that sailboat out on the waters, and a rough wind could be very dangerous. The temperature of the water. There were certain spots he fished in, certain spots he didn't fish in. Certain times of day, at certain seasons, he would fish in those areas. Other times, he'd fish somewhere else. So many things that he was observant about. And he taught his sons as they would ask questions, well, why don't we go ahead and why don't we fish in the morning like we used to? Because this is not the season to fish in the morning. So he taught them. He taught them to be very observant. Not only what they saw, but what they could smell. He taught them to watch the weather. He taught them to learn about the water. He taught them about the fish. He taught them all the things that were essential to being successful as fishermen, and they were successful at it. He taught them to be very observant, a quality that was very important as they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Because listen, what did he say? What did Jesus give in the Great Commission? He says, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. Jesus Christ taught those apostles to watch him. They watched him as he dealt with one woman. They watched him as he dealt with one man who had leprosy. Nobody in his right mind would touch a leper, but they watched him. They were very observant. What do you do when you've got 5,000 people, 5 loaves and 2 fishes? They watched him. They observed him. They were very, very diligent and perceiving and discerning in the way Jesus operated, what he did, what he said, how he dealt with people, how he related to people, how he responded to criticism and all the rest. They learned that at their father, on their father's boat, learning how to be fishermen. And then disciplined. These two young men learned discipline as fishermen from their father. He was a disciplined man. He didn't say, well, we're going fishing. What time y'all want to get up tomorrow morning? Be sure we have a good lunch and we'll stop somewhere along the way and have lunch on the seashore. And we'll just take a break. We'll take an afternoon siesta. That wasn't discipline. These men got up. Listen, he taught them to get up before daylight. And in some seasons they fished all day, or some seasons they fished all night. Sometimes they may have fished all day and all night. But they were disciplined. That is, he taught them the importance of following certain guidelines if they were to succeed as fishermen. It was important that they were disciplined. It was important that they did exactly what he said when he said it. For example, they're out fishing and all of a sudden a little squall comes up. And if Father says, lower the sail, they can say, oh, well, we'll get to it in a few minutes, Dad. I believe he taught them that when he spoke, they moved. And whether it was cast the net, there's a certain time you cast the net. They're in a certain position over the fish, cast it now. Let's draw the net right now. There was no arguing with their father. A Hebrew child would never have argued with his daddy. They learned discipline at the feet of their father. When the Lord Jesus Christ came along and he called James and John, they were already two disciplined young men. They knew what it meant to be obedient to their father. So to obey the Lord Jesus Christ was not anything extra hard for them. Then there is the characteristic of being decisive. He taught those two young men to be very decisive. There is a time. In fishing, timing is very important. He taught them how to make decisions, and when a decision was to be made, you do it now. You strike at the right moment. He taught them how to be decisive. Now let me give you a good example of this. Even though they had known Jesus intermittently and been with him intermittently for about a year, somewhere close to that, when Jesus came along this day and he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, what did they do? James didn't say, well, John, listen, I'll tell you what let's do. We better go see Mom. We better have ourselves a powwow and let's get the family together and see what you think we ought to do. Here's what I believe happened. When Jesus walking along the seashore, and they knew who he was by now, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I believe that John the younger looked at James and the both of them, they caught each other's eye. They knew what they were thinking. They glanced at their father, and I believe their father just gave them that quiet nod of approval. They dropped the nets, left their nets, their fishing business, their father, their family, and followed Jesus Christ, and they didn't have to go pray about it. Let me tell you something. There's some things you don't need to. You don't have to pray and ask God whether you ought to tithe or not. You don't have to ask God should you ever witness or not. You don't have to ask God if you ought to obey him in an area that you know the Bible specifically teaches to obey him. If God has been rooting at your heart and prodding at you in an area, you don't have to go off somewhere and get in a closet and pray about something that God has said, this is what I want you to do, and I want you to do it right now. You don't have to pray about that. They didn't have a big prayer meeting as to whether to follow Jesus or not. Their father had taught them to be decisive. And when Jesus said, follow me, they took that quick glance, dropped everything, and followed him. And then cooperation. No fisherman is going to be successful in business unless he and those with whom he works is cooperative. And so Zebedee taught James and John to cooperate. Not only with him, when he said, lower the sail, raise the sail. You take the rudder back here. You handle this part of the net. I'll take care of the other part. You drop the anchor. Everybody cooperated. They cooperated not only with their father, but they cooperated with those hired servants. He taught them it is absolutely to succeed in anything in life to gather the cooperation of other people who will side with you, and with you together you can succeed and accomplish most anything. And you see, we as fathers, we either fail or we succeed at teaching our children to cooperate with others by what goes on in the home. If we allow them to be undisciplined, and if we teach by poor example indecisiveness, and we are uncooperative with our wives, or vice versa, husbands and wives, and we allow them to get away with being isolated and uncooperative, what are we doing? Friend, we are condoning the characteristic that is going to breed failure in life. Because you don't succeed in life living like an island. You succeed in life in being willing to give and take and cooperating with other people and loving them and helping them to succeed and being willing to give of yourself that the other person can succeed. They watch their father and they learn the spirit of cooperation from their daddy. And then the last quality I believe that must have been so true of him, and that is he had a respect for authority. Zebedee, the father of James and John, had learned to respect authority in his religion, in his faith in Jehovah God. As he would go, for example, to the temple and offer sacrifice, as he yielded to the authority of the priest, they learned the authority of Almighty God and the authority of those religious leaders who were over them. They learned the authority by learning to do what? To be obedient to their earthly father. Then learning to be obedient to their heavenly father was rather simple. And then when Jesus came along and his whole life with them, they were expected, to obey not most of what he said, but to precisely obey every single thing he said do. Zebedee did not realize that by the example he was living before those children, those two sons, James and John, he was just equipping them, preparing them to be two of Jesus' choice apostles. How did he teach them? I believe if Zebedee could rise today and stand before us, he would say, unbeknowing to myself, those character qualities that best prepared James and John to be the apostles of the Son of God, I taught them by example more than I taught them by precept or by preaching to them. Let me ask you a question, Dad. On the basis of the way you're living at your home, on the basis of what you're saying about what goes on in your business, on the basis of the way you talk about the church or the pastor or your Sunday school teacher, on the basis of the way you deal with money, talk about the tithe or never mention it, on the basis of the way you treat mom at your house, your wife, on the basis of the way you express love or fail to express it, let me ask you a question. How are you preparing those precious children who live at your house? Let me tell you something. When I was looking at that passage and thinking about my own life and thinking about my own children, I had to recall a few times, I'm sure they could probably recall more than I could, of a few things I'm sure I've taught them by example, I wish I had never taught them. I'm sure I've taught them by example at times to be selfish. I'm sure I've taught them at times by example a poor way to love. I'm sure there are many things I've taught them I wish I could go back and erase. But what I had to do is to go to them and ask them to forgive me specifically for the way I had acted in a given situation. And let me tell you something, Dad. You may be asking the question, you may say, well, all of my children are gone and I've blown it. Man, I have really blown it as a father. There's no way. I want to give you just a little word of encouragement. Dad, I don't care how badly you've blown it. If you'll go to those children and say, son or sweetheart, daughter, I've got a confession to make to you. When you were coming along, I never mentioned anything to you about tithing. I was always talking about the fact we didn't have enough money. We sure don't have enough to give to the church to pay the preacher or to pay for the church. I want to ask you, son, to forgive me that I taught you by example not to trust God. I failed to teach you to trust the Lord. I failed to teach you on the basic principles of finance in your life and your family. I failed to teach you the primary principles of success in your life, how to deal with money. And I want to ask you to forgive me. And I want to tell you how I have corrected that in my life. And I want to show you what God's doing in my life, and I want you to see that this is the best way, and I need your personal forgiveness for teaching you wrongly by the wrong example. My friend, that son or that daughter, they're going to forgive you. They're going to love you forever. Now, depending upon what you've taught them, it may be some things it's going to take them a while to be able to accept your confession of repentance. But if you'll do that, you'll regain those sons and those daughters regardless of how old they are. I've had to go to mine for little things, sometimes big things, and say, look, I blew it. I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me. And don't say, well, I made a mistake. No, you've got to name it. They need to hear you tell them what you did so they can forgive you for something specifically. Then that says to them, my daddy has integrity, my daddy is honest, and my daddy is big enough to admit when he's wrong. Did you know the major problem with a lot of people today, with a lot of kids today, in the wrong relationship with their parents? Listen to me. Their father is too proud to say, sweetheart, I really was wrong. I want you to forgive me for what I said or what I failed to do or for forgetting this or for overlooking the other here. And you see, kids love their parents. Your kids love you. They may not know how to express that, but the reason they don't is because you've not taught them how. If a kid grows up in a home where old dad's always a hugging on them, mom's a hugging and they're hugging each other, what are those kids going to do? They're going to hug. Let me tell you something sweet that happened to me this morning. My children are both away. One of them away working, one of them away in school. And so I woke up this morning, I thought, I sort of got that old feeling up here that my kids aren't here. And I just sort of got a little feeling down inside. And so I came to church this morning and I was back in the study. And one of my daughter's best friends, about her age, and she comes over to our house often. And so she's just sort of like one of our family. She walked into my study. She said, Dr. Stanley, she says, my dad's gone. I don't know where he is. And she says, I don't have a father today. And she said, I just need a hug from a daddy today. And she says, would you just hug me? Sweet, wonderful Christian gal. When she walked in, I thought to myself, oh, my God. How many precious gals out there today who'd give anything in the world if their daddy would just hug them one time. Just once, and say, sweetheart, the greatest daughter in the world. Now I wonder how many sons today, if the truth were known, they'd give everything they own if their father would walk up to them and say, son, I just want you to know today that I love you. You're the greatest guy in the world. Let me tell you something. I grew up without a father for the first 9 years of my life. And really, in true reality, all of my life. I don't know all that I missed, but I do know this, that I'm sure that I've missed one of the greatest blessings in life of having a father to go to, talk to, pray with, ask him some questions, and be accepted by, put his arms around me, hug me, and love me, and tell me I'm a great kid, and that he loves me just the way I am. I never had that. And I want to tell you something. If you've got a son or a daughter, Dad, for God's sake, don't blow it. I wish I had 10 more starting about like that. What a delightful joy, excitement it would be to me to raise every one of them and prepare them for the Lord's work. Listen to me, Dad. If you haven't hugged your son or your daughter lately, I want to tell you something. They may be crying on the inside for some physical affection from you as their father. I meet fellows all the time who say to me, my daddy has never told me he loved me. My daddy has never put his arms around me. My daddy has never hugged me. My daddy has never got any closer to me that I can ever remember than to shake my hand. I want to tell you something, Dad. Not only are you missing a great blessing, but can you imagine how starved your children are? Just to feel the warmth of the fellow that they admire above everybody else in the world. That old bumper sticker, "Have you hugged your kids lately? Listen, Daddy." That's a pretty good bumper sticker. Let me say one thing to you, Daddy. Just because your dad didn't love you doesn't mean that you've got to express the same coldness to your children. For God's sake, don't do that. Don't do that. I've seen grown men cry, weep, shaking all over, trembling with tears, broken, loving a father, listen, who never expressed love, never hugged them, never told them that he loved them, and he died. And they knew they'd never hear their father say, "Son, I love you." Friend, that's tough to carry through life. Listen to this. I may never be as clever as my neighbor down the street. I may never be as wealthy as some other men I meet. I may never have the glory that some other men have had. But I've just got to be successful as that little fellow's dad. There are certain dreams I've cherished. There are things I'd like to do. There are things I'd like to accomplish before my earthly life is through. But the task I've set my heart on is to guide a little lad to make myself successful as that little fellow's dad. Oh, I may never come to glory and I may never gather gold. And when my business life is over, I may be considered a failure, as told. But the task my heart is set on is to guide a little lad to make myself successful as that little fellow's dad. It's the one job I dream of. It's the task I think of most. For if I fail that little fellow, I have nothing else to boast. For the wealth and fame I gather, all my fortune would be sad if I failed to be successful as that little fellow's dad. Father, don't blow it with your children. Let me tell you how to start. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you will ask Him to forgive you of your sin and accept Christ's death on the cross as sufficient, adequate payment for your sin, and tell God that you're surrendering your life to Him and that from this moment on you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior through faith, God will save you. That's the first step to being the kind of dad you ought to be. If you're one of those dads, and you say, "Preacher, I've already blown it." If you'll go to your children and make it right, God will honor that and work in their hearts. But Daddy, listen to me. Don't let your children live their life never having felt the genuine, loving warmth of a loving father's gracious embrace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you for your loving kindness and goodness and mercy to us, that you're willing to forgive us for our faults and our failures. We thank you, Father, that you're willing to cleanse us of our sins, to show us how to make amends for wrongs in the past, that you're so willing to forgive us for those, and then you're willing to impress the hearts of others to be forgiving toward us. I pray for that father who needs to be saved. Multitudes of fathers out there who need to be saved. That you grant them the wisdom to fall upon their face in the next few moments and trust Jesus as their Savior. I pray for that dad right here who needs to walk this aisle this morning saying, "I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. I want to give my sons and daughters the kind of dad that God wants them to have. Pray with that father who ought to lead his whole family into this fellowship, raising them in the admonition, the nurture of the Lord, being the kind of father whose example will be the greatest, most powerful influence for righteousness in the life of his family. And this I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.